A talk on obedience, condemnation, and sincere confession, given at the Holy Monastery of Philotheo. The year 1983 has faded away and now belongs to the past, and the new year 1984 has dawned. 1984, we do not know what God has in store for us in this new year. Let us fervently pray that our Christ will send abundant illumination, abundant love, great compassion, and great mercy, both to our souls and to the whole world. Let us ask him to forgive us for everything we did in the past, whether in word, in deed, or in thought, and to help us now, with the new year, to make a new beginning. It is never too late. The river, the ocean of God's love and compassion, is always open to us. He receives us at every moment, whenever we choose to return, to mend our ways, and, as we have said, to make a good beginning. Our Christ is ready to help us, provided that we truly desire it and set our will upon it, so that the fear of God and the longing for salvation may come alive within us. In the year that has left us and bid us farewell forever, we saw that God called quite a few elderly fathers and took them to be with him. He gathered them into his storehouse. He gave rest to their souls, and now they are at rest. We do not know whether in this new year upon which we have now entered, he will also call one of us. That remains within the judgment of God. If the oil in the lamp of life runs out, the flame will be extinguished, and the person will depart for the other world. I have spoken to you before, telling you about my elder and the fathers. Now, on the occasion of the death, the falling asleep of Elder Auxentios, I would like to say a few words to you about this holy soul. He was exceedingly simple, good, and guileless. His obedience was so great. He had the obedience of a little child, even though he was 10 years older than the elder. In our brotherhood, he was a living example of obedience and guilelessness. He never disobeyed or grieved the elder. Even into old age, he remained obedient, with complete and unquestioning obedience. He labored in his ascesis as though he were a young child. Even at the age of 70, he tended a garden first for the brotherhood, and second because the elder loved such things. So, to bring him greater comfort, he carefully tended the vegetables and fulfilled the elder's wish. His life was deeply ascetic from his earliest years in Jerusalem and afterward in our brotherhood. He kept vigil throughout the night and made thousands of prostrations, prayed countless prayer ropes, and stood in prayer for hours all night long. God gave him abundant grace, not the grace of theoria, divine vision, as the elder had, but the grace of noetic prayer. In his heart he felt a great blessing from noetic prayer. My elder possessed both noetic prayer and theoria, divine vision. From these two springs he drew immense grace until that grace sanctified him. We had received the elder's counsel that I should be sincere before God and before him, in the sense of making a pure and sincere confession, and so our life passed at his side. For my part, I tried to be completely open before his eyes and in all my thoughts, never hiding from him even the slightest logismos, the smallest intrusive thought. I knew that if I kept something hidden within me, I experienced it as a kind of spiritual adultery. I tried not to harbor in my heart any special attachment to my parents and relatives. We had been instructed that our love must be directed first and unmistakably toward God, because he alone is our Father in the fullest sense, while the Most Holy Theotokos is our Mother. Of course, we must love them. Our logismai, our intrusive thoughts, had to be entirely pure. Everything, our nightly vigil, our work, and our dealings with the brothers, had to be known to the elder. For from the very beginning of my obedience, I thought that if I did not make a good beginning by following the elder's counsel, I would not come to a good end either. He used to tell us, "Take heed, a good beginning leads to a good end, a bad beginning leads to a bad end." This is what our spiritual forefathers taught us. I did not need to hear it a second time. I believe I made this counsel, this instruction, this light, part of my life, and I said to myself, if I do not succeed here, my whole life will be shipwrecked, together with the very purpose for which I left the world. All this was accomplished with God's help, through the prayers of the elder and of my mother, who, after all that I had endured, did not want me to fail, for she deeply desired that I become a monk. As I'm telling you, I tried never to keep anything hidden, anything the elder didn't know about, how I was doing at the vigil, how I was doing in my thoughts, how I was getting along with the fathers, all of it was known to him. That, it seems, is what made me feel such joy, such freedom from the weight of responsibility, such lightness in my soul. Even with my bodily eyes, I could see so clearly that I didn't know what was happening to me, because I had no experience of it, and I would say to the elder, "Elder, I see so clearly. What is this?" He said to me, "It is part of the fruit of obedience." I was not even troubled about my salvation, because I felt such deep rest that I would say, even if I were to depart now, what would I have to answer for before God? I had confessed my sins. The elder knew everything about me, and whatever I did in obedience. Although these things can be expressed in only a few words, they were a lived experience. Yet no logismos of vainglory passed through my mind, because I knew and firmly believed that everything came through the elder's prayers and that nothing was my own. This was what I believed. I would lie down to sleep and feel such peace of spirit that I would ask, "What is happening to me?" I said to the elder, "Jaranta, in my prayer I try to place myself on the left hand of the judge because I must mourn for my many sins, but something pushes me over to the right." I asked, "Could this be spiritual delusion?" He replied, "No, my child, it is not delusion. Through your obedience, your burden has passed to me. If you had done your own will, the burden would have remained upon you, and you would not be experiencing these things." He instructed us to keep silence, just as I continually instruct you. He would tell us, "Do not talk. Keep calling out the Jesus prayer. It will save you. The name of Christ will illumine you, help you, supply whatever is lacking, increase within you, and become everything to you. If you do not say the Jesus prayer, it means you have not made a good beginning. Keep calling out the Jesus prayer." Of course, because I had not yet learned how to pray it, and there was no one else near me, I would say it aloud until my throat hurt. I would say, "Elder, my throat hurts." He would tell me, "Continue. Do not stop saying it at all." And he would say to me, "Do not speak to anyone." So I did not speak. I prayed. Silence, prayer, and theoria, divine contemplation, created within me penthos, a mourning for sin, but a blessed mourning. Whether the thought was of death, of God's judgment, of my sins, or of anything else, the tears poured down like rain. There was no night or day without tears. All this, I repeat, once again, came through the elder's prayer. It was his tears shed for our sake. He himself used to tell us so. He practiced abstinence, strict self-control, and we would ask him, "Elder, why do you do this to yourself?" And he would answer, "Because I want to struggle in the ascetic effort, so that God will give you his grace." So it was the elder's presence that sent us this blessing, the blessing I had. It never once crossed my mind that any of this came from my own personal effort. This is also what I believe. Everything was laid bare before the elder through sincere and complete confession. I left nothing within me, because I knew that such things were rotten, and everything rotten has its stench and foul odor. It would have made my soul foul, and I would no longer have felt at peace. Whenever a logismos, an intrusive thought came, my soul would sink. I said to myself, "Wait a moment. If I sit here and entertain these logismoi, what will happen?" For example, an ugly thought once came to me about the elder. Because I always tried to stand rightly before God and the elder, I rebelled against it. I could not accept that such a falsehood had arisen within me, nor could I allow it to make me believe something contrary to what I believed about this man. I waged a fierce struggle. The devil was cunning. Whenever I rose to keep vigil, the moment I opened my eyes, foul and ugly thoughts would come. The poison poured in like a current through the devil's cunning, trying to poison my vigil so that I could not keep it because of those thoughts. But I, for my part, would not give way under any circumstances. I told the elder, "Jaranta, this and this is happening." He was a man of long experience in this warfare, and he would tell me, "Don't be upset. Scorn it, and let it say whatever it wants. Leave it alone. It's the vomit of Hades, and it never ends. No one gets the better of the devil that easily. Do not argue with it, because you are still young in the struggle. Simply disregard the logismos, say the Jesus prayer, and it will leave on its own. Because I was inexperienced, I worried that it might ruin me, and I remained constantly at war with it, and was beaten a great deal. That thought had gone so completely that it was as if I had never been attacked at all. What I am sharing with you now is simply a fatherly counsel. It is like a father instructing his children and telling them, this and that happened in my life, and so forth. I am telling you these things as an example and for your illumination, so that you may see how we lived in those days when the elder was still alive. When a disciple is not completely open and sincere, and does not come to a thorough knowledge of himself by clearly confessing to his elder everything he carries within him, he cannot make a good beginning, nor can he hope for or expect the very best end. The devil casts things into us, the passions give birth to things within us, and the old man brings things and deposits them in the heart, the soul, the spiritual stomach. If a person does not vomit them out and expel them, so that his inner being may be cleansed, that monk cannot make progress. He cannot possess the precious health of the soul, and by the health of the soul we mean its salvation. It is like the bodily stomach. When it becomes upset or chilled, it cannot digest food, and when it cannot digest the food, it seeks to expel it. If it does not expel it, and more food is added, that food too will spoil, and the unhealthy condition will grow worse. But if it casts out the sick and spoiled contents, and then receives some warm tea, the stomach is cleansed, and whatever we put into it afterward will be properly digested. When a monk confesses everything, it is as though he is expelling whatever is diseased within him. Then this spiritual stomach is washed with the tears of metanoia, of repentance. After that comes pure nourishment, the grace of God, illumination from God, and radiant logismoi, which restore the soul to health. Therefore, a person, and especially a monk, must first conceive and give birth to the fear of God. Then that fear, like a light, will lead him to make a good beginning, help him advance spiritually, and illumine him, showing him how to set his inner man in order. And as we see, each passing year takes some people away and carries them into the other world. We do not know for certain whether we shall live, or whether we shall have the time to attend properly to the condition of our souls. May death not find us in a state where our conscience rises up against us. When we struggle in the right way, grace comes with consolation, light, joy, and the hope of eternal life. These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But when we do not put ourselves in order, we suffer inwardly. As though sin were not enough, as though negligence were not enough, as though the abandonment of our spiritual duties were not enough. And then comes the taste of the fruit of all these things. The bitter fruit of all this negligence begins to be felt, bringing distress and anxiety of soul. The corresponding logismoi, the intrusive thoughts, arise. A spirit of apostasy enters within, because the soul's condition has not been corrected. Indeed, when a monk, a disciple in obedience, does not sincerely put himself right with God and with his elder through confession and correction, then a wall goes up between the soul and the elder, and above all between the soul and God, a wall, a spiritual distance, and this distance, this wall, blocks the grace of God. It blocks the elder's prayers, the intercessions the elder is making, from ever reaching that soul and helping it. As we have said, negligence leaves so many deficiencies and piles up so many sins, then the bitter taste follows as well. By contrast, when a monk faithfully carries out his monastic duties in practice, he does not fall short of his responsibility before God or of his monastic promises and obligations. Rather, this gives him a joyful life. He receives the greatest joy when, within himself, he tastes the hope of eternal life. This taste of eternal life is a foretaste of paradise. It is the pledge of the eternal life to come in God. We must therefore come to our senses in earnest and say, how long will this bondage continue? How long this demonic tyranny? How long before I rise up? I do not raise the banner of revolt and say, better 1 hour of life in freedom than 40 years of slavery and imprisonment. For how many years did our nation live under Turkish bondage, and how many sufferings did our people endure? Our forefathers suffered too, but then the hour came. They reflected, organized themselves, and made their decision. And on the feast of our most holy Theotokos, the Annunciation, They raised the banner of the revolution and won freedom for our homeland, the freedom we enjoy today. How long will the passions keep us enslaved?
How long will we fail to put our duties and responsibilities in order? How long will we allow this burden to crush our hearts and souls and make us suffer inwardly? What reason is there for delay and postponement? Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We must flee everything dark, everything that is not good, and let us take as our examples the contemporary fathers who have recently departed and entered into rest in the other life, living examples for us. There are also people in the world who live with such care, such spiritual struggle, and such beauty that I wonder whether, one day in the other world, they may become our judges, and whether God may compare us with them. For they have families, children, and many cares. They are surrounded by temptations, and live in the midst of the world with all that this entails. We, by contrast, have received abundant mercy and do not face the obstacles that these people face. And if we do not respond in proportion to the help God has given us, if He has given us 100, He asks for 200. He may have given a lay person 30 or 20, and that person has made it 60, he has done very well. If we make our 100 only 120 or 140, we shall be found wanting. Therefore, each person must double what he has received. Take prayer, for example. I see some fathers struggling. They call out the Jesus prayer and keep repeating it. God rejoices, the Holy Spirit exults, and so do I. I may not tell you this, but it is true. I hear the Jesus prayer, and my whole heart fills with joy. I offer my prayers from the depths of my heart and say, may the grace of God come upon this child twofold. Because the benefit is twofold. First, the monk who prays in this way is himself benefited, but he also benefits his brother and the other person. When someone hears the Jesus prayer, he too is stirred and says, am I not a monk as well? Should I not be saying it too? Why do I let my news wander here and there? Is he the only one who has a place in the kingdom of heaven? Can I not enter as well? Do you see the benefit this brings? But when a monk does not keep the name of God in his heart, what else will he do? He looks for some consolation. He goes and talks with one person, then with another. And what will they say? If they speak about something spiritual, that is good. But if we end up judging and criticizing, engaging in idle talk and discussing this and that, time slips away. That time is lost. And not only is it simply lost, it also carries sins with it, sins that a person will have to bring before God at the hour of death and judgment. Of course, when prayer is absent, Christ is absent, not in his presence according to nature, but in his presence according to grace. When we do not keep Christ in our hearts, we will occupy ourselves with something else. If we do not put wheat into the mill, someone else will come and put refuse into it. There is also a great evil that prevails in the world today, and monastic life is not exempt from it, idle talk and condemnation. We condemn far too much. We judge one another. We take every situation, every decision, and every arrangement, and submit it to our own judgment. First of all, we have not been given the right to do this by the Lord or by the Holy Gospel, for it tells us, judge not, that you be not judged. And, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you, as the Apostle Paul also says, judge nothing, brethren, until the Lord comes and reveals the hidden things of men. Let us not judge. I say this first of all about myself, for I too judge others. We do not realize how grave this sin is. We think, it is only a word, only a thought. It will pass, but we fail to notice what a stain, what a deep stain of guilt it leaves upon the soul. And where do judgment and condemnation begin? In pride. Where does pride lead us, this dreadful beast, this many-headed hydra? Where does it lead us? Many times it brings us who live in obedience into opposition to our elder. We talk back to him. We answer him insolently. Man of obedience, what are you doing? Honor your father and your mother, the Ten Commandments tell us. Honor your parents according to the flesh, it says, because speaking evil of them is a grave offense, as Holy Scripture again teaches. It says that whoever speaks evil of his mother must be stoned, because God knows how much pain and labor a mother endures in giving birth, feeding her child and raising him. What honor, then, is due to spiritual parents to one's spiritual father? I do not say this because I myself hold this position. We must speak the truth so that we do not fall into error and are not condemned tomorrow. Each person will answer according to his works. The elder and the spiritual father are also human beings with sins and passions. That is their personal matter before God. But what a monk living in obedience owes is this. He must not regard his elder merely as the superior who presides over the brotherhood, but as God's representative, whom God has placed in his life as his spiritual father. And there must be honor. Honor shown not in anything else, but only in obedience and in a virtuous life. Nothing else. That and that alone is what is owed to him, and it will bring fresh streams of grace. And when God says that man must love him, he has given this commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. But we take this the wrong way and say, why does God make such demands? Is God proud? Does he insist that we love him in this particular way? God is the utmost humility. Why, then, does he speak this way? It is to urge man to strive to love God in this manner, so that he may be saved. For by loving God, he keeps his commandments. By keeping his commandments, he is saved and counted worthy of eternal life. But if he does not love God, he will not keep his commandments either, and the gate of paradise is closed to him. And when the fathers, the great fathers, speak about this counsel, Saint Ephraim says, do not allow anyone, do not listen to anyone who speaks evil of your spiritual father. For it is fire, and it will burn you. Accusation and condemnation directed against one's spiritual father, one's elder, are poison and fire. Many times, because the demons have led us astray, we fail to understand this, and we very easily fall into condemnation, contradiction, and bitter quarreling. This brings spiritual decline and complete spiritual ruin. It does us no good. We must not remain in this condition. We are human, and such things do happen. We read about them in the ascetic and monastic writings of the fathers, where we find many such incidents. Therefore, as far as we can, we must bring our monastic way of life into proper order. We must not simply let ourselves live carelessly like this, because it will not end well for us. We heard these counsels from our elder. This was how we lived at his side. We did not know what it meant to contradict him, or to harbor any thought or notion against the elder. For Saint John Climacus also says that it is preferable for an obedient disciple to grieve God rather than his elder. If he grieves God, he has his elder to pray for him and propitiate God on his behalf. So why is this lacking? But if he grieves his elder, he grieves God at the same time. Then who will pray for him, and who will make reconciliation? These are the words of the God-bearing fathers, who lived them out in praxis, in the active ascetic life. Our own praxis, of course, was very small compared with that of the holy fathers. May the new year bring fresh grace from God into our lives. May he help and illumine us, so that we may fulfill our monastic duty as well as possible. Let us be watchful and cleanse our inner man. Let us make a new resolve. Whatever we carry within us that is suppressed, ugly, or sinful, let us bring it out. Let us chart a new life, beautiful and joyful, pleasing to God, a joy to our elder and a joy to ourselves. For we do not know whether God will call us to himself during this year. And if he does call us, we shall be joyful, because even at the 11th hour God receives anyone who seeks to return to him in metanoia, in repentance. I do not desire the death of the sinner, but rather that he should turn back and live. God does not want a single person to be lost, and it was for this very reason that he was crucified, so that no one would be lost. The devil, on the contrary, wants to bring every person beneath his feet to grieve God bitterly, and to say to him, look, even your cross accomplished nothing, I won them all. May this never happen. Rather, may every living soul find salvation in God.